Okay, we are in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to be taking a look at the seventh commandment today. But before we do that, I must confess that I missed two items that I really wanted to bring out. And I don't know why, they didn't make it last week. And they are so important, pursuant to last week's message, that I'm going to bring them up. So, first thing I want to say comes out of the book of Ecclesiastes, all right? Chapter 3, verse 3. Now, when I point this out, it's not a big deal, except, remember, we were talking about whether or not the definition, or whether or not the commandment was, do not murder or do not kill. And if we take a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3, it says that there is a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. So that just goes along with the idea that there is a difference between killing and murder. And that leads me to something that I really wanted to spend a wee bit of time on, but absolutely failed to. You guys realize that there's this plague going around America today. What do we call it? China virus, fear, COVID. Thank you all for participating. You all have done a wonderful job of listening to the modern day media who has led you astray. The real plague that is killing millions upon millions of Americans is abortion. It is a plague of unbelief. It is a plague of selfishness. It is a plague of entitlement. It is a plague that is murder. And so I was supposed to bring that up last week, and for some reason I got off track and didn't get it in there. And I just want you to know that abortion is murder, and that we as a church have to stand up in a society which says it's a woman's right or it's reproductive care. That crap. Abortion is straight up murder. And so those are two things that I absolutely completely failed to mention last week that I think are vital for us to have a handle on, okay? So, any questions on those before I move on? No? Good, thank you. So we're going to be taking a look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18, the seventh commandment, which says, you shall not commit adultery. When we're talking about adultery, we're speaking directly of physical relationships with someone other than your spouse. Okay? When you read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18, don't commit adultery, it's basically saying, keep it in the marriage. Okay? Pretty straightforward, right? Well, maybe not exactly that straightforward. If you take a look in Matthew chapter 5, Christ, as I know most of us are well aware of this, expands it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, he says this, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. You see, the problem goes beyond just what we physically participate in. It is a problem of what happens within our mind. Now, if you're going to stand in front of the Mosaic Law, and if you're going to live according to the Mosaic Law could only look at the deeds. But God is greater than the law, and He looks at our heart. And it is our heart that leads us astray. It is our heart that is deceitful and wicked. It is from our heart that all sorts of evil flow. I don't have this verse on hand, but you remember Christ said, it's not what you eat that makes you unclean, but what comes from within. He's talking about what comes from within our heart. We need to understand. Not only is it bad, but when we're talking about adultery, it differs from other types of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says this. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Frank, do you have any of this in your shop? You can't see it? Who can see it? Duct tape, right? Or as we knew it in the military, 100-mile-an-hour tape. It was originally used back when they had airplanes that were made out of fabric to fix the wings. That's why it was called 100-mile-an-hour tape. You'd fly around and maybe get a little too close to a bird or a branch or another airplane. You take the duct tape and you put it on the wing, and it fixes it. And you can fly around and not have a problem. I have a question for you. What happens when you take that duct tape, you pull it straight off the roll, and you tear it, and you put it here, and you think, no, that's not where I want it, so you pull it off, and you put it here, and you that's not where I want it, so you pull it off, and you put it here, and, you know, I really need something to fix my airplane. So I pull it off, and I go to fix my airplane. And I put it on my airplane, and I take off. That's right, it doesn't hold. It gets a little loose on the edges, and the wind catches it, and it rips it off. And you do one of these things. Marriage is consummated in the physical relationship. And quite honestly, that physical relationship is like glue. It binds us together. And when we begin to say, oh, that was fun, let's go try it over here. That was fun, let's go try it over here. That was fun, let's go try it over there. What happens is it loses the value. It loses the ability to bring us together. So I want to just make that a visual idea, especially something that we hang on to. And it's not just what we do physically, but what we do with our mind. If I'm looking over here and going, ooh la la, and I'm looking over here and going, ooh la la, and if I'm looking over here going, ooh la la, and then I go to look at my wife and I say, ooh la la, how much value does that have? Less. Much less. To be honest, the commandment is don't commit adultery. Don't participate in the act. But the Lord, when he was here, clarified that it's even more dangerous than that. Don't even play up here. And quite honestly, it's a problem for America today. If you have a computer that's hooked up to the internet, you are hooked up to a very evil and corruptible tool. And it's a problem in the church today. It's a problem in our hearts and our lives. I've said it before. I really don't struggle too much with greed. Never had enough money for it to really build. I've never really struggled with power. I don't want to be in power. I've never really struggled with some things. One thing I do struggle with is I have to really focus when it comes to lust. And I am not weird. This is a huge problem within the church. I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to start building on this idea. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's start with just the first couple of verses there. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. When we take a look there in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to point something out to you. All have lived in the passions of their flesh and in their mind. All have experienced this. It's not something that is unique to you. It's not something that only one person has had to deal with. This is a common thing. We are flesh and blood, and with that, we've been created in a way that apart from sin is really awesome. But when sin gets in it, we call it the passions of the flesh, and that's a bad thing. It begins to twist that which God created, which was good. Not only that, look what it says there right towards the end of verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. By nature. That means who we are on the inside, our character, who we are, our person. We were children of wrath. God was looking at us, and though He was graciously withholding it for a time, His wrath is building against sin. And that's who we are. That's who we, some of us, were. Praise the Lord, right? Living in the passions and the desires of our flesh, we were children of wrath. I want to point something out to you. Like the rest of mankind. In Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And so if we're taking a look at all of humanity, the good, the bad, and the ugly, if we take a look at them, those that are not believers, that is, those who are without faith, to this day continue to be children of wrath. They stand in terrible danger of going before Jehovah and receiving from Him punishment. The only way out of that is faith. This passionate sin, this is, it's leaving the entire world in danger of God's wrath. But it's not just limited to the world. This sin plagues even the church. I've mentioned it, but there are plenty of historical and biblical examples of a failing in this command. We mentioned in Sunday school David. We mentioned Solomon. You could go through the list where people failed to obey this command. And in fact, for those of us that our memory isn't so good, we don't have to go back that far, do we? I can think of men and women within this valley who were regular church attenders, some of them actually leading churches, that have failed this command and blown up their lives and their ministry. And I'm pretty certain I'm not the only one, right? We can all go, and yeah, I know this, I heard this, I know that. It touches our hearts, it touches our lives, even within the church. All right. It says, compare and contrast Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and stick your finger in there, and then find Romans. chapter 7, because I want, this is what's called hot thinking skills, higher order thinking. It's one of the things they tried to beat into me when I was a teacher. It didn't work, but, you know, I need something to talk about. So here we go. Let's start in Romans chapter 7. Everybody find that? Romans chapter 7. It's right next door to 1 Corinthians. You might be familiar with this passage. It's one of those really important things for us to remember, and it brings great comfort to us. But here we go. Romans chapter 7, beginning, verse 14, says this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if what I do is what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good, but so now that it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not... You guys are familiar with this. It's kind of confusing until you read it a couple times and get your mind wrapped around it, right? Who's writing this? Paul. And what is he saying about sin? That there's sin in his life? And what is his attitude towards sin? Does he want to do it or not? He doesn't want to do it, but what keeps happening? He keeps doing it, and it's this frustration. Oh! And then we get down in here, right? Verse 24. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. In the midst of this really raw explosion of what's going on in his life, he's like, I'm struggling against sin and I don't have all the victory that I want. But thanks be to God who will deliver me. All right. Y'all with me? Anybody ever feel a little akin to that? Like, sin often creeps into your life and you don't like it? Don't raise your hand, because I know it's all of us. Now, roll over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated by the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. All right. Do you see the difference between what Paul is going through and what the church in Corinth is doing? What's happening in the church in Corinth is that some young man is having relations with his ma. Now, it might be a stepma, it might be his birth, it doesn't clarify that. But he's having relations with the woman that is married to his dad. And rather than going, dude, that's evil. Dude, man, stop that. That's wrong. They're like, we're such a spiritual church. God's good and grace is great. And look at us. We're tolerant. Woo! Instead of condemning them, they're applauding it. And Paul is bringing out the heavy stick and he's condemning them. Look what he says. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Kick him out! For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. And if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved. Look at the difference. In Romans chapter 7, here is someone who is struggling with sin. And he says, wretched man that I am. And here in 1 Corinthians, it's like, woo, look at that. We love Jesus. Woo. It's a completely different and opposite effect or attitude. And it's not right. It shouldn't be that way. The big difference between these two is the attitude battling versus embracing sin. I want to make this point, and I want to make this point absolutely clear. We struggle with sin. We're not going to paint some rosy picture. I'm not going to paint some rosy picture and say that I'm without sin. There's too many of you that know me. And it would be a blatant lie, and it sets up this false picture. It's not that I am without sin. And I know that you are not without sin. But that we are in a battle against it. And the first step is recognizing that sin is evil. Rule number two, don't believe the lie. Always hurts. But it feels good. No! It might feel good, but it's knifing you in the kidney. Which, for those of you that don't know, that's a quick way to die. Sin is bad. It hurts. And as believers, we recognize that we live in a fallen world. And that we battle. I apologize for this. I know you can't read this. So I'll read it for you. This is one of the quotes that I really love. It's not out of the Bible. But it's valuable. It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. I love that. It's so easy to throw rocks at people when they fail. It's so easy for us to judge others because, well, yeah, you might want to take a look at me, but look in the mirror, buddy. Who are you to say anything to me? Well, I'm here to tell you, embrace the battle. Embrace the struggle. You will not be victorious over sin in this life. Oh, we can defeat it for a day, and our goal is to be holy. Our goal is to live for the Lord in a perfect and outstanding way. But I'm going to tell you something. If that happens, get out of this church because we're going to take you down. Because most people struggle every day. We need to be encouraged. We need to be lifted back up. We need to come before the Lord and be restored and renewed. Not because we embrace sin, but because we live in a fallen world. A world filled with temptation. A world filled with struggle. Boy, I feel so good, Pastor. Thanks for bringing this message today. It was just wonderful encouragement. Let's all go out and feel depressed. Go hang out with Eeyore today. Maybe the Word of God's got something a little bit encouraging in it. Maybe we can find, I don't know, something that can give us a little bit of light in the tunnel, right? Something that can help us have the strength for the journey. What do you think? Do you think we might be able to find something there? And everybody said, I hope so. All right, we'll try it. Let's see. So we've shown what the commandment is. The commandment is today, don't commit adultery. We've filled that picture out to know that it's more than just what we do with our bodies, but what we do with our mind. We realize that it is a huge problem in America today. Oh, and by the way, that plague I mentioned, the real plague, what was that? Abortion, the one that kills more people in the world than any other one. Oftentimes, it's a result of violating this. Oftentimes, it's a way to continue to violate this. Oftentimes, it's justified because of this. This is a very real battle for us. And not only is it a battle for those outside the church, but quite honestly, this is a battle for us in the church. So, do we have any words of encouragement? Ephesians chapter 4. Is anybody familiar with the Do Not Go Quietly Into That Good Night poem? I wanted to use that today, but that's dealing with death, not dealing with this. I'm not very poetic, but somebody showed this to me recently, and, ooh, that's a good poem. It doesn't apply. But Ephesians chapter 4 does. Let's take a look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, this is that duct tape that I was telling you about. They're greedy to do it. They're greedy to do anything they can, to spread it out as far as they can, right? No longer walk as the Gentiles, darkened in their understanding. They have become calloused and have given themselves up. They're greedy to practice this. But look at verse 20. But that is not what you learned. That is not the way you learned in Christ. Okay? There's a straight up call for us to live differently. We are to fight against it. We are to lean into the battle. That's what we've been called to do. Who says, do not live that way. That is not the way you've learned it in Christ. Matter of fact, I want you to turn to Philippians. It's the next book. Philippians chapter 3. I've got two passages. We're going to wrap it up with this. We are to lean into the battle against sin. We are to lean into that against the desires of the flesh, against the desires of the mind. We are to strive against them. And how are we going to do that? Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write this same thing to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Do you remember what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 7? That struggle that he had? That struggle against the desires of the flesh, and his deep, earnest groaning, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Praise be to God. So when it says here in verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, I want you to hear this. I know you're in the battle. I know that you are struggling. I know how hard it is. I get it. But I want you to hear me. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, write this down. Rejoice in the Lord. So what did Paul say? Praise God who will deliver me from this body of death. What do we need to do? We need to, if we are believers, we can rejoice. I get it. I get it. We're going to fail. We're going to struggle. We're going to have good days and we're going to have bad days. That's the way it is. If it's not like that, it's because we're dead and we're in His presence. But until we die and we're in His presence, you're going to have bad days. You're going to have great days. And you're going to have everything in between. But one thing that will not change is God's faithfulness. When we come to Him and we submit to Him, when we confess our sins and repent and we ask Him to redeem us, He is faithful to do it. You can rejoice in the Lord. So stop looking at me like you're so depressed. We have hope. We have assurance. The Lord will faithfully see us through. On the worst day, when you're feeling as depressed as can be, we have a God that still loves us. We have a God who still redeems us and calls us His child. He's not surprised. He's not like calling up the Holy Spirit. Hey, did you see what they did? I can't believe it. He's not doing that. He knew that before He died on the cross. He knew that before He created us. Rejoice because He loves you. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Do you get that? Yesterday's done. You can't change it. I tell you, I did something awesome yesterday. Who cares? Let's press on! Oh my gosh, I cannot tell you how miserable it was yesterday. Truly, no! Press on! God has called us forward. Rejoice and press on. You and I are the men in the arena. You and I, as believers, are in the battle. Sweat streaked, blood stained, wounded. But let us rejoice because our Father has called us and He is faithful. And let us continue on knowing that the victory has already been won by Christ. He paid the penalty on the cross. Yeah, we battle in our daily lives, but He won the victory. And He says, come. So let us rejoice and press on.